5, if you would. We'd become equipped with. And there's a college girl at First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, out of Hiles Anderson College, wrote that song. And we've just fallen in love with it since we've heard it. It's just a phenomenal truth. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, we are going to continue our study in 1 Timothy. And you may need to follow along. Of course, you know, always follow along in your Bible, but may not have all the additions. Is it good? Okay. I know we've been having some technical issues. Every time we have our cantata, we run a bajillion different mics. We get little electric gremlins, and things just happen. So, 1 Timothy chapter 5, go ahead and stand with me if you would. When you get there, we're going to continue again our study through 1 Timothy. And we've got just a couple more messages on it. It'll be tonight, of course. Next, what is it, Wednesday night? Yes, and next Sunday night. And then we'll be wrapping this up. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to break this chapter into two separate parts. But let's read a few verses and then we're going to get into the message here. We'll skip down to verse number 8. The Bible says, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, that's 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, she have lodged strangers, she have washed the saints' feet, she have relieved the afflicted, she have diligently followed every good work." Here we're going to get into chapter number 5, which is going to deal with the description of the faithful. We'll do a review here in just a moment. Chapter 5 is broken up into two separate parts, those who have lost and those who lead. And so here we're going to deal with the first half, those who have lost, and that's dealing with the widows in the church and dealing with how we as a church ought to care for those said widows. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll get into the message. Father, we love you. We thank you for these truths. Lord, help us to be able to receive them with meekness, as your word says. Help us, Lord, to be able to take the truths that have been given to us and to be able to chew on them and process them and understand they are for our good and they're for your glory. And help us to be able to take these and apply them to our lives. Again, bless us, use us, please. Teach us your word. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We ask you, Saints, let me pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. As we've been going through 1 Timothy, we've dealt with many different aspects. Again, just by a simple way of review, in chapter number 1, we dealt with the doctrine of the Father and the importance of doctrine in the church and how the doctrine's going to set the theme or is going to set the mold for everything that happens in the church. A church that is not founded on the doctrines of Jesus Christ and on the doctrines of the Word of God is a church that's going to fall. All right, the church is called the pillar and the ground of truth. And if we're not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but rather built on entertainment, built on social gathering, or built on things that'll please a common man, then the church itself will fall and fail. We've got to be built on the doctrines of the Word of God. And so here, Paul dealt with that with Timothy, the doctrine of the Father. Secondly, in chapter number 2, we covered the duty of the family and the importance that prayer plays in the role of the church. We talked about the family of the church, but also to the family collectively and individually, because every church is made up of church families. And I've made the statement multiple times that churches grow when people grow. And as we grow individually, we as a church will grow collectively, as Brother Nick had mentioned, both spiritually and numerically as well. But we dealt with the aspect of how women ought to present themselves in modest apparel, the Bible says in chapter number 2. And again, we liken that unto the fact that they are in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a city that was wholly given to idolatry. Ephesus was a city that worshipped the goddess Diana, and Diana was a sex goddess. She was very sensual, and the way that they worshipped her was in very sensual acts, and Paul did not want those things to begin to delve into the church, begin to crawl and creep into the church, because what does not get preached against will often get practiced in our lives. And we've got to make sure that we set some definitive markers in how we operate and how we conduct ourselves.
ourselves as a child of God. In chapter 3, we dealt with the details of fundamental leadership and the two offices that were given to the church. That is the pastor and the deacon. And those are specific offices that were given for the operation of the church. And he ends chapter 3 in verse number 15 there and tells them that we ought to, that we may know how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. And then in chapter 4, we dealt with on Wednesday night the departure from the faith. And if we conduct ourselves in the right manner and we make sure that the doctrine's right, we make sure that our lives are lining up with the Word of God, we make sure that the preaching is accurate, and we make sure that we are developing a walk with God, then we won't be suspect or subject to the departure from the faith. We won't be part of that great falling away. We won't fall into the apostasy because we will know what we believe and we'll be holding fast to the faith that we have been given, that has been handed to us. And then we get to chapter number 5, and this is the description of the faithful. Again, 1 Timothy is broken up into two major parts. The first part was how to be an effectual church. All right? The last part, the first three chapters dealt with being an effectual church. The last three chapters deal with being an effectual Christian or an effectual church member and how we're to conduct ourselves as a child of God. And so here we're not to depart from the faith in chapter 4, but there is a description given of those that are faithful. Now notice there's a principle that is involved here in verse number 1 of chapter 5. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Here the Bible says the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. Here, when we come to the church house, the Bible says, rebuke not an elder. You can take and go all the way to First Peter, and Peter deals with how the pastor or the elder of the church has got to feed the flock of God, and how you're not to receive an accusation against the man of God unless it be in the face of two or three witnesses, because that's how Old Testament law was set up, that if somebody's going to make an accusation, there needs to be multiple witnesses that are there. Now here he says to rebuke not an elder. You need to understand that the man of God was given not necessarily to become your enemy. And as Paul dealt with in the church in Galatia, he says, am I become your enemy therefore because I tell you the truth? Listen, the man of God, the pastor, the preacher, the one who's getting up and preaching the Word of God, we are not your enemy, but rather we are your friend. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. There's going to be some times where some hard truths are going to come across the pulpit. There are going to be some times where there's going to be some difficult matters that have to be dealt with through the preaching of the Word of God. And it's not because I'm mad at anybody. It's not because I'm upset with anybody. It's the simple fact that we need to know the doctrines of the Word of God. And we've got to be careful not to become enemies with those that are trying to teach and preach the Word of God to us. I remember as a young person, as a teenager, I didn't always like the rules, and I didn't always like the things that my youth director would preach. But I understood that my youth director loved me, and I understood that he cared for me. I didn't always like the things that were said from the pulpit by the pastor, but I knew my pastor loved me, and I knew my pastor cared for me, and he was trying to teach me the Word of God. And there may be some times where you may not always like the truth, but sometimes we just got to suck it up, and we got to take the truth. Sometimes the truth is a hard pill to swallow. But sometimes we got to swallow the pill anyway. We take medicine. Our kids don't like to take medicine, but we make them take it anyway. Why? So they can get better. And sometimes there's going to be some medicine that comes from the Word of God, and we don't like taking it. But we've got to take it so that we can get better. We've got to take it so we can make some applications to our lives. But notice here what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 1 and 2, there are some people that are involved. So there's a principle that's involved to rebuke not an elder. But he says also here in this principle that there are those in the church, and we're to view them in a certain way. Here, since rebuke not an elder, but to treat him as a father, you're to look to those who are a little older in the church, and they're to be setting a standard for other church families. The older men are to set an example for the younger men. The older women in the church are to set an example for the younger women in the church. You understand what I'm talking about here? Verse 2 says the same thing. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Here we're to be an example to one another. It's not that one person is better than another person in the church house, but rather we are all sinners saved by the grace of God, trying to help each other live better for the cause of Christ. Here he says now, the people that are involved, verses 3 to 17 is what we're going to deal with tonight. And this is those who have lost. This will be the widows. And then Wednesday night, we're going to deal with those who lead. That's verses 17 to 25. And we're going to deal with some of the leaders in the church. But here tonight, I want you to understand, and I want you to understand my heart, please. There are going to be some truths that are given tonight that may rub you the wrong way. And it's not intended to offend. The simple truth is we're going to take the Word of God as the Word of God is given. And we're going to look at it, and we're going to look at it biblically. We're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. And the Bible says very specifically how we ought to conduct ourselves in reference to widows. And as far as the church is concerned, hold your place here. Go with me to the book of James, chapter number 1. We covered the book of James last year, I believe in 2024. James, chapter number 1. Go down to verse number 27, if you would. James, chapter 1, verse number 27. We've got to be very careful and very mindful with how we are treating people in the church, because one of the major things and offenses, one of the first major offenses in the church in the book of Acts was how the widows were mistreated in Acts chapter number 6. That's why they set up the office of a deacon to care for the widows in the church, because certain people thought that their family wasn't being cared for the way that they should have been cared for. Now here, the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse number 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. So here is where a pure act of the heart comes in. This is where we are applying the truth that you see on our tracts that we pass out. Loving God and loving people. All right? This is where that truth comes in. How do we love people? How do we show that we love God? To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. So here we are to visit those who are fatherless, or those who don't have a man in the home. About 90% of the bus ministries that operate in our fundamental Baptist churches are visiting the fatherless. Visiting homes that have been broken. Visiting homes trying to reach people for the cause of Christ. And then it says, and widows in their affliction. There are widows that will be in the church. And the Bible tells us very specifically with how to deal with those said widows. Again, go back to 1 Timothy 5, where we're at. Here the Bible says, and our verse that we read in verse number 9 earlier when we started before we prayed, the Bible says a very specific age for what a widow is. And a widow is 60 years old or older. That's not what I've said, that's what the Bible says. Okay. Now here, look at verse number 3. It says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now there are those who will portray themselves as widows, and then there are those who are widows indeed. I'll explain what all of that is. Again, these are where some hard truths will come in, so I'm going to need you to pay attention. We're doing a lot more teaching tonight rather than preaching. Okay, but I want you to understand exactly what these passages are meaning. Here, I want you to notice there's three aspects we're going to cover in this passage. First and foremost, I want you to notice the reverence that is due a faithful lady. The Bible tells us that we ought to revere or honor those who are widows. And everybody ought to say amen right there. We ought to honor the widows. We ought to care for the widows. We ought to try to provide in every area we can for those who are widows. But understand this tonight, there are those who will try to manipulate the church. Okay, you don't believe me, you spend some time talking to Brother Thoreau. He pastored here for almost 19 years, and there are people that have called the church and give you all these stories and this and that, and there are people who will try to manipulate feelings and emotions. But we don't make decisions based on feelings and emotions, and our hearts do go out for everybody. But very specifically, the Bible tells us how we ought to honor those widows and how we ought to care for them. Here the Bible says in verse 4, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. So here, again, the reverence that is due a faithful lady. I want you to notice in verses 3 through 5, we're told of the widow's honor. Here we're to honor the widow, but the Bible says in verse number 4 that if there's somebody in the church that is a widow, but they have family that is still living around them, the family is responsible for them first. And then the church will step in when necessary. Are we following along? I have heard the vast majority of my life and time I've been in church and in the ministry, that it's the church's responsibility to care for and then fill in the blank. Well, while that may sound good, that is the world's view. That's not the biblical view. It's not the church's responsibility to pay everybody's bills in town. Okay? It's not. It's not the church's responsibility to board and house every single person that comes from an abused relationship. The church does not have the funds for that. But here, the church is to take care of its own. The church is to take care of members that are in the church. The church is to provide in areas where they're able to provide. You'll notice in Acts, and we're not going to go there, but in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter number 5, the church families literally sold valuables and sold part of the properties so that they can be able to give to families that were in the church that had need. That's brothers and sisters in Christ sacrificing for brothers and sisters in Christ. We're here helping to meet one another's needs. We're here according to Galatians chapter number 6 verses 1 and 2, where to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what your Bible says. And so here the church is to step up in certain areas. And I know on several occasions, and our church has done it as well. I was talking with Brother Kenneth right after Miss Mary had passed away. And I told him, I said, we believe in taking care of widows, but we also believe in taking care of widowers. Because I believe it's a biblical principle. And some of you don't always know the different decisions that are always made. There was some time right after her funeral and her passing. Family was struggling with all these different things, and he had some personal needs. Well, I had him come to the church, and we gave him some additional money to be able to help with some of those needs. Those are benevolence offerings. Those are love offerings to help those widows or widowers in the church. It's nothing different. Brother Throw used to bless different families in the past. It's something I called Brother Anthony. I told him about, talked with him about it on different occasions. We try to be a blessing to different people in different areas where we're able to. Here, the Bible says, though, if a widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. So here the children are supposed to help care for the loved ones in the family. After there's a passing of a loved one, children are supposed to step up, to band together. I remember a couple years ago, my mother passed away. We got together as children in the family, and we helped to meet different needs, helped to provide for different things. What? Because that's the biblical way of dealing with tragedy. And then, of course, if the church needs to step in, then the church does step in. The church is not trying to side skirt a responsibility, but rather we're trying to follow the proper order that God gives in His Bible. Okay? Here, let them learn first to show piety at home, to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable for God. Why? Because parents have taken so many times and so much of their lives to provide for their children. The very least that the children can do when a parent passes away is to band together to provide for that other surviving parent. It's just a responsible thing to do. Here, verse 5 says, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, meaning that she has no other family, meaning that she is a widow. She does not have any other survivors. She's somebody that's here in the church, but nobody else is around to help care for her. And we have some widows that are in the church. And there are widows that we have here in the church that don't have other family members that are close. They don't live in the same town. They don't live in the area. And we try to provide in different areas. That is a widow indeed. She's desolate. What does the Bible say? She trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Here she's still walking with God. Here she's still having a relationship with God. Here she's still trying to be the example in the midst of her own tragedy, in the midst of her own persecution that she's gone through. So here we see the widow's honor. But look at verse 6. We see the widow's harm. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. There are some who are widows, and all they do is they live in their own pleasure. They are looking to see how they can benefit or scam a system. That's what your Bible says. The Bible says she's living in pleasure, she's dead while she liveth. She doesn't have a heart for people, but rather she's milking the system. And by the way, our country... Are you listening? Our country has developed a system of people who are doing nothing but milking said system. Okay? We've developed a country like that. We've raised generation after generation after generation, and that's become dependent and more dependent on the government. You don't believe me? Go back to COVID. Everybody's been asking for stimulus checks ever since then, right? They gave out how many of them? Three? Four? Something like that? And some states passed laws where they give yearly stimuluses. Why? Because people want to be dependent on that. And here, there are those that are doing that. They're gaming a system. Verse 7. We see in verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, "And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless." So here, Paul had warned Timothy and told Timothy, you've got to preach on this. You've got to teach God's people. And then he says in verse 8, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So here, right in the middle of talking about the widows, Paul deals with the man who has just passed away. Okay. Now here we use, oftentimes we reference this about, hey, you ought to provide for your family. And listen, you ought to provide for your family. We ought to make that application in every area of our lives. But here in context, are we listening? In context, this passage is talking about a man who has just passed away providing for his widow. How does he do that? He passed away. Well, notice here, we see the widow's heirs, verses 7 and 8. How can I provide if I were to pass off the scene? And my wife and I have talked about death, and she doesn't enjoy talking about these conversations and having these conversations. But they're necessary conversations because, as you've heard many times before, two things are guaranteed, right? Death and taxes. Right? And a politician's going to lie. There's three. Death and taxes. Okay? We know we're going to pay taxes, and we know that we're going to die unless the rapture happens. And we're looking forward to the rapture, praise God. But here, the Bible says in context that if a man doesn't provide for his own, and especially those of his own house, he had denied the faith. How can I make sure that if I were to die tonight, how can I make sure my wife and kids are taken care of? Well, there's this thing called life insurance. Okay? Back then, I understand, they didn't always have access to those things. But what did they do? They would have planned and prepared ahead of time and set back what the old ones are always calling a nest egg. Right? You may have heard grandparents refer to these things. You have a nest egg. You have something to rely on. Now here I understand we live in a society where everything has gone up except for your paycheck. Right? Inflation happens. And we've got to be prepared for the inevitable. That means we've got to have these hard conversations. That means we have to have conversations about getting a will and finding out who's going to get what. We've got to have conversations about having life insurance and protection. Why? Because if someone were to pass away, if I were to pass, my wife was left with the kids, or Brother Throw, if you were to pass, God forbid, Miss Throw was left, Brother Brandon, if you were to pass, and Katie and the kids were left. There's one of two things that's going to go through the lady's mind. Number one, how am I going to survive? Or number two, how am I going to use wisely the nest egg or the life insurance policy that he has left me? Are you listening? And we've got to have these conversations. We've got to discuss these things. I've got to make sure that as the man of the house that I am providing for my wife and my children even long after I'm gone. That's the context of this passage. The widows, and those that have passed. So how do we do that? We do that by getting life insurance. Several years ago, and I'm not going to ask the question about how many of you have life insurance. I'm going to recommend that you get life insurance if you don't have it. I know several in here do have life insurance on different conversations that have been had amongst different folks. Several years ago, after I was working at Lowe's as a second job, my wife and I were able to pay off and pay down quite a bit of debt during the short time I was working there. We began to pay for term life insurance because inevitably we began to have these hard conversations. And I wanted to make sure that my wife and my kids are taken care of. And so we both pulled out a term life insurance policy. Why?
Because if something happens, and of course it's a 15-year term, so if I die in the next 13 years, now, because it's gone 2 years already, then my wife and my kids are taken care of to pay off all the different things that we still currently owe. And then she can be able to grieve as long as she needs to grieve without having to worry about how the bills are going to get paid. Does that make sense? She's not going to have to go out and get an extra job to start bringing in extra money to make sure that things are taken care of. But rather, she can grieve and be a widow. Okay? I understand this is not a popular thing to discuss, and it's not a fun topic to discuss. This is where we're at in 1 Timothy. So, take it up with God. Here we're dealing with the widow's heirs. The Bible says that if we do not provide for our family, that we've denied the faith. The faith that we said we believe. The faith that we said that we were going to follow after the Lord and God was going to provide in every area. Well, the Bible also says a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on are punished. So we can look ahead and we can foresee the evil or the evil day when we're going to die one day. And we can set our family up for success after us. The Bible also says that a man is blessed when he provides not only for his children, but his children's children. It says it in the book of Proverbs. A wise man will provide for his children and his children's children or his grandchildren. How can we do that? We do that by taking the necessary precautions. We're not going to live forever, but we do have these things called life insurance. And I want to encourage you, if you do not currently have it, I would encourage you to begin to talk and have that discussion with your family. Under financial recommendations, they recommend that you take out 10 to 12 times what you would make annually. So whatever your annual income is, multiply that by 10, and that should be your life insurance policy. Okay? From a financial standpoint. And what that will do is that will allow your family to pay off all the debts that you currently have so that your wife doesn't have to, or your husband doesn't have to worry about the house being foreclosed on while they're grieving or burying you. But rather, everything can be taken care of and they can grieve as long as they need to grieve and take the time off to do such. Now, moving on. Here the Bible says, we've got to provide for our own, our family. This is the widow's heirs. Verses 9 and 10, I want you to notice the widow's history. Here the Bible says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. So here a widow is to be 60 years old or older, having been the wife of one man. Now again, some people have issues with different conversations. My wife and I, we've had a plethora of conversations in the time that we've been married. One of the first conversations that we had when we first got married, and we were in our 20s, and some people said we were too young to make this kind of commitment. But if you're not too young to get married, you're not too young to make this specific commitment. We told each other that if either one of us were to die, that neither one of us would remarry. Now, that's between you and your spouse, whatever you want to do as far as that's concerned. But I believe that according to the Bible, that I am a one-woman man. She is the one that I love with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my life. Okay? And she loves me the same. Here, the widow is taken in, 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Well reported of for good works. So here we see the widow's history. Notice the widow's home in verse number 10. It says, if she have brought up children. So here she has heirs. She has those that are there that she had cared for that are now able to care for her. The Bible says, if she have lodged strangers. We see the widow's hospitality. She had given the shirt off her back for some other people. She had been there. She had lodged people. She had cared for people. She had loved others. And now comes a time where others need to love on her a little bit more. It's the old phrase that we use, you pay it forward, or what goes around comes around. Here we see the widow's hospitality. Notice also in verse 10, if she have washed the saints' feet, we see the widow's hands. She was busy working in the ministry. She was busy serving in the house of God. This is a widow that loved ministry, loved people, loved the Lord. And now others are stepping up to help in her life. Here, if she have relieved the afflicted, here we see the widow's healing. She was there to help heal broken hearts. Hannah sang about that just a minute ago. Shattered lives.
Shattered hearts be restored. Broken lives run to the Lord. That's the widow's healing. You see, there are times, and I was talking to Brother Brandon about this just a little bit at lunch. There are times where we go through certain things that we don't always understand why we go through those. But many times we can go through something and later on down the road we can help somebody else with that trial. We can help somebody else with that situation. It was somebody just here recently was talking about a trial, something they had gone through, but now they're able to help somebody else. And they're looking forward for that opportunity to help somebody because they know how to handle that trial now. Here, that's exactly what the widow did. She was relieving the afflicted. And then notice the widow's heart. If she have diligently followed every good work. Here, she was a woman who was faithfully serving God. She was involved. She was participating. She was doing everything that she could to serve in the ministry. We've had ladies like that in our church. Miss Cooter, of course, she went on to be with the Lord. Miss Betty, she's a widow in our church. Miss Goings is a widow in our church. Serving in different ministries. Up until about, 10 years ago, Miss Betty was singing in the choir. 70 years old, singing in the choir. Why? Because they wanted to be a blessing. They wanted to continue to serve in different areas where God allowed them to. This is exactly what the Bible is talking about. Diligently following every good work. And by the way, we go back to the text verse in verse 3. Honor widows. I'm struggling with my words. It's that Mucinex kicking in. Honor widows. We're to honor them. Why? Because they've given so much for sake of the ministry. Here we see the reverence due a faithful lady. Verses 11 through 15, we notice the refusal due a faithful lady. So here, we're to reverence certain widows, but we're also to refuse. Notice what your Bible says. This is where the hard truth comes in. This is the part that people don't like. Okay? But it's Bible. Verse 11, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Those younger widows, when Christ is no longer enough for them, the Bible says they will marry because they have fleshly desires that they will succumb to. They have, and this is a phrase that's often used, I still have needs. No, you have fleshly desires. My God shall provide all your need according to the Bible. Your only need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Anything else in the flesh satisfies the flesh and is fueled by the flesh. Are we following? That's what your Bible says. Here, what happens? They begin to wax wanton against Christ. Christ is no longer enough in their life, and they've got to have a physical connection. So what do? They go and marry somebody else for the physical and develop a physical relationship. And many times, and we've seen this happen over and over again, where someone is a widow and then they'll take and they will remarry somebody that doesn't even believe like them because they simply want a physical relationship. Right. They miss a connection with somebody. They miss the communication. They miss the physical interaction. They miss that. And so they will settle for certain things. What does the Bible say? Verse 12. Having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. They don't lose their salvation, but they're going to incur damage in their lives or damnation, judgment in their lives because of the route that they are following after. They've cast off their first faith. Here, there's the reasons for unfaithfulness. Verse 11, we see the younger widow's desire is not for Christ, but rather it's for the flesh. They wax wanton against Christ. They want fleshly fulfillment. We see in verse number 12, the younger widow's devotion is not to Christ. They've cast off their first faith. God was no longer enough for them. Their relationship with God was no longer satisfying. They had to have something physical. Now, let me share with you my opinion, okay? And you could take it for what you will. My mom just passed away 2 years ago. I told my dad shortly after mom passed and had discussion with my wife as well
I told my dad if he decided to date or whatever, that's between him and God. But I'm not calling her mom. And she's not going to be around my kids. I don't know who she is. Okay, so you take that how you will. All right? But that was a decision that we have to make for our family. Okay? Everybody, again, hard decisions. You have to, my opinion. Okay? Stepping back from the Word of God. My opinion. Okay? We made a decision. If he decides today, it's fine and dandy, but I'm not obligated to pursue that or to endorse that. Okay? So, take it for what you will. My opinion. Okay? Now let's get back to the Bible. I want to be very clear. That's my opinion. So, again. Here, verse 13, we see the younger widow's disposition is not like Christ. Verse 13 says, and withal they learn to be idle. What happens when someone has become a widow and now they don't have a leader in their life to lead them in their relationship with God, to follow after the Lord? What happens? This widow becomes idle. That's what your Bible says. Okay? They learn to be idle. So here we see the idleness. And then it says, wandering about from house to house. Here there's aimlessness. She begins to get involved in all these other things. Very aimless. Doesn't have a schedule, doesn't have a regimen, doesn't have things that are set aside in life. But rather just wandering around, living life from house to house. And it says, and not only idle, but tattlers also. So someone who's got some explosiveness about them. Now they're all up in everyone's business, telling everybody's business. Are we listening? It's what your Bible says. Tattlers. Somebody is talking about things that don't pertain to them. And then it says also, and busybodies. Now there's nosiness. What's involved? You ever known somebody that's that way? There's always somebody that's nosy, right? Now there's always somebody who's nosier than other people. But here, if somebody, and here the Bible says, this would be specifically a widow, she has all this extra time on her hand. Now she's wandering about. Now she's tattling. She's running her mouth to different people. And she's a busybody. She's nosy in everyone's business. Then, notice the last part. Speaking things which they ought not. This is filthiness. You understand there are some things that we ought not comment on. And sometimes, listen. Everything doesn't need a comment from all of us. In life. But what happens? We are masters of our own opinions. And we let everybody know it. Right? Isn't that often how it works? I've got an opinion, and guess what? By God, I'm going to share it. Guess what? Not everybody cares about your opinion. Right? But here, she's speaking things which she ought not. You understand, when you get all up in everybody else's business and you know things that other people don't have access to or are not privy to, and you begin to speak in those matters, you are becoming a tattler, you are becoming a busybody, and you are speaking things that you ought not. Hold your place right here. Go back to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. I'm trying to help you tonight. Here the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Now listen, this is where we ought to perk up. If God says He hates something, I want to make sure that I'm not in that category. Right? And yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Now we know that abominations, those are things that end up in the lake of fire. I don't want to be an abomination. Revelation 21:8. Here the Bible says a proud look. Someone who's arrogant. Someone who's got pride in their life. By the way, the first thing that Christ dealt with in His church in the Sermon on the Mount was pride. Because that's the thing that got Satan kicked out of heaven. Old Lucifer. Pride. Then it says a lying tongue. You know what that is? It's a gossip. Somebody running their mouth about other people. Here, in hands that shed innocent blood, that would be a murderer. By the way, that includes abortion. What's more innocent than a baby?
hear, and heart that deviseth wicked imagination. That's somebody who's lusting in their heart and in their minds.
And by the way, the things that you're looking at online are going to stick in your head. Yeah, it's going to be there. The things that you're watching on TV will be stuck in your head. You got to be careful. The Bible says, I made a covenant with mine eyes, I'll not look upon a maid. Job said that. There are three areas where we are told to protect our eyes. Job said it, to protect your eyes against women. In the Proverbs, it says to protect your eyes against wine, not to even look on wine when it turns its color. In Ecclesiastes, it says protect your eyes against wealth. God's very particular about that. Always looking at what other people have and being jealous and envious of the wealth that they have.
Here we see a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Next, feet that be swift in running to mischief. This is someone who is unstable. They're constantly running to mischief. By the way, they're not walking to mischief. They're running toward it. Why? Because they're trying to do all the mischief they can before they get caught. That's why the Bible says a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You leave a child alone, what are they going to do? They're going to get in trouble. They're going to do things they're not supposed to do. Right? And they're going to try to do it quickly. Verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. Again, a liar or a backbiter. And then he that soweth discord among the brethren. This will be a busybody. Or a wolf in the church. You understand that three out of the four of these seven abominations deal with the tongue and how we speak? That's what your Bible says. Now here we're making applications for a widow. And we're making applications for people who are involved in other people's business. Three of the seven abominations that God lists in Proverbs are abominations that deal with this little member you call a tongue. And we got to be careful with how we talk to people and about people. Listen, if all of your entertainment is running your mouth talking about everybody else, then you are a very, very shallow person. Very shallow. We ought not spend our time cutting other people down, but rather we should build them up. The Bible says, speak those things which are edification or the building up to the body of Christ. Grandma's old wise sayings, Mom used to say this all the time, if you ain't got nothing nice to say, don't say anything. You've heard it too, haven't you? Yeah, yeah. Don't say anything at all. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Why? Because sometimes you're better off just keeping your mouth shut. Sometimes we're better off not saying things that are unnecessary. Sometimes there's wisdom that's shown when we refrain from speaking. The Bible says in Proverbs, a fool uttereth all his mind, but the wise keepeth it in till afterwards. Some people don't know what they're talking about when they talk. And everybody knows it except for them. Have you ever met those people? They ain't got a clue, but they think they got it all figured out. A fool uttereth all his mind. And by the way, we can tell. Ain't much up there, praise God. I know I don't have much up there. And then here we see verse 14. There's a remedy of unfaithfulness here. Paul says, I will therefore that the younger women marry. Again, I shared with you my opinion. That's not the biblical opinion here. I understand the Bible says, you know, once someone has passed on that you are no longer bound by marriage and you can remarry. The Bible does say that here in verse 14. My wife and I have made a covenant with one another that we're not going to. That's, again, our covenant, not yours. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Understand that when you are speaking reproachfully, what you have done, you've given place to the devil. You've given place to the adversary. That's what your Bible says, right? Give none occasion to the adversary to what? To speak reproachfully. To bring a disgrace to people. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's verse number 25 or 26, neither give place to the devil. One of the biggest ways you can give place to the devil is by your tongue. So one of the ways I can give place to the devil is by my tongue. I've got to make sure, and especially as your pastor, I have got to be very careful and mindful that there are certain things that don't get spoken about. One of the things Brother Thoreau and I had conversations many times when he was pastor here. There are times where conversations will happen in that office and they are not to leave the office. There are times where, and I've had some counseling over the past year and a half when since I've been able to be your pastor. And I've made similar statements to those that I've counseled. I said, I will not say a word, and if any of this leaves this office, it was not because I said it. So, there are some things that will be privy just to those that were involved. There are some statements that will be made that will just be to those who are there in that office, in that place. Why? Because we don't want to give occasion to the adversary. We don't want to give occasion to the devil to wreck and ruin a church. Listen, more churches have been split because people have run their mouths than for any other reason. Churches are split because people run their mouths about things they have no business speaking of. Or having conversations about things that should have never left an office. Are we listening? And here we're to protect the church. This is a description of what Paul gives to Timothy. He's very, very careful and very, very particular with how he words this. He says, we want to make sure that we're not giving occasion to the devil. Here, this woman, she needs to be domestic, meaning she should bear children, and she should have the right kind of demeanor. She should guide the house right. By the way, children many times run their mouths because they have parents who run their mouths. Children don't know that they're not supposed to talk about certain things. So when they hear mom and dad talk about certain things, they go and say it to other people. Because they didn't know we weren't supposed to talk about it. Because mom and dad were talking about it. And then, oh, the problems come. We've got to be mindful. There are conversations that my wife and I will have in regards to our personal family, and our kids will not be involved in those conversations. Because it's not their business. You say, but they're part of the family. I don't care. They're part of the family, yes, but it's not their business. One of those conversations is the conversation about finances. My wife and I will discuss different decisions and things that need to be made regarding our finances. Our children don't need to be burdened down with that. They don't have a job. They're not providing for the income of the home. They don't need to worry about that. Those are conversations she and I have. They should live their lives being kids. But there are going to be times where we do involve them in certain things. Just here recently, we've been working on getting out of debt and paying different things off, and God's allowed us to do several of those things, pay some different stuff. About a month and a half ago, 2 months ago, our children were involved, and we brought trash cans into the living room. We pulled out every credit card that we had, and we cut up every credit card we had. And we made them a part of that, because we want to teach them that God doesn't want us to be in debt. And we made some dumb decisions, and we're paying for those decisions. And we're paying the debts off and those different things as far as that's all concerned. But we're not going to live that way anymore. We're not going to be bound or a slave to a credit card. The Bible says the borrower is servant to the lender. The word servant in the old Hebrew, it's the word slave. A slave. The borrower is slave or servant to the lender. Meaning that we are constantly serving that lender. And so we made a decision as a family that we weren't going to follow that way. We've been working some extra jobs and doing some different things, and we paid for our Christmas, this and that. And we've been telling the kids we didn't charge any of this. Every bit of this was paid for in cash. We cash flowed every bit of this. Well, our kids did something special for us, and it's probably the best Christmas present we've gotten. They took a poster board and they designed it and decorated it and slapped a $20 bill on it. They give us money, praise God. Report cards, praise Him. No, I'm just kidding. But they put on their first debt-free Christmas.
And I told our kids, I said, listen, that means more to me and your mom because that shows us that you're buying into what we're teaching you, that you understand the importance of what we're trying to do. Now, we're to guide the home, teaching the children. But again, there are some times we've got to make sure we don't allow ourselves to speak in a negative connotation because we don't want to give the devil access to our families. We definitely don't want to give the devil access to the church. So we've got to be careful with how we communicate with one another. Words have meaning. And the kids here in the Christian school, several of them have heard me explain this because we've had to have some conversations that some of those kids may not have liked because of certain things that were said. Our words have meaning. And as soon as our words leave our mouths, we cannot retract said word. We can't take that back. As much as you want to apologize and as much as you want to say, I'm sorry for what I said, I'm sorry doesn't cut it, and I'm sorry doesn't heal the wound, and I'm sorry doesn't fix the fact that you said it to begin with. Okay? I'm sorry doesn't fix that. Now, we can accept an apology. And one of the things I've told the children in our Christian school, a lot of times people will say, I'm sorry, and the first response is, it's okay. And I told them, I said, please don't respond with that phrase, it's okay. Because sometimes it's not okay. Okay? Sometimes it's not okay that they said that. And to say it's okay gives verification that they can do it again. Does that make sense? And so, all you gotta do is respond with the words, I forgive you. You don't have to say it's okay, because it was not okay that they said that. And we don't want to give some kind of subliminal messaging in that area. But understand, our words have meaning. And the things that we say have an effect. The old phrase was given years ago, and we said it when we were in school, back in the 90s, kids, back in the 1900s, you know, different century, okay? We used to say it all the time, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, that's probably the dumbest statement we ever said. Because sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will destroy your heart. You can say that words don't hurt. And words may not physically hurt, but there is an emotional, there is a personal, there is a mental and internal hurt that nobody will ever see because of the words that were spoken. If I could only go back and take back some things that I said when I was a young person. I've often wondered if I could go back and change the conversation I had with so-and-so and fill in the blank, and I would not have said that. I wonder if that would have made a difference in their life and where they're at today. Now, you can't take those regrets back, but what you can do is you can choose to do the next right thing. Okay? We can choose to not say those specific things again, but rather be better. Because I don't know about you, but in my life, I can always be better. I can always do better. And so sometimes we just got to determine, we're not going to do that, we just got to do better. Just do better. Whatever it is, do better. And make the next right decision. And especially in the way that we speak to one another. Here, verse 15 and 16. We saw the reverence due a faithful lady. We saw the refusal due a faithful lady. Now, the responsibility demanded of a faithful lineage. Verse 15 and 16. For some are already turned aside after Satan. There are some who are going to follow after the devil. There are some who are going to do their own thing and not follow after God. Did you know that there are some that when they become a widow or a widower, they begin to blame God for that situation in their life? And instead of understanding that God has allowed something to happen in their life and then God wants them to minister to other people, they take that hurt and they don't necessarily internalize it, but they blow it towards everybody else. Because hurting people hurt people. Right? And sometimes when somebody is broken, their life is like broken glass. And when somebody goes to pick it up, what happens when you deal with broken glass? You get cut. And sometimes some people cut people with their lives because of the hurt that we face. And there are some who begin to blame God. And I can't tell you how many stories I know of, and Brother Thoreau can tell you even many more, of people who have turned their back on God because of something that happened in their life. And they want to blame God for the situation. And the reality is, God may have allowed it, but God did not intend for them to turn from Him. Everything that God does, God means for our good and for His glory. Okay? That's why He does the things He does. For our good and for His glory. And we've got to understand that. That's a hard truth that some people don't ever come to understand. By the way, that's a difficult truth that most people don't want to understand. Because sometimes we just want to be mad. Sometimes we want to be angry. I'm just being honest. Sometimes we want to just get in the flesh and lash out at people. And if not, just spend some time in Walmart in the next couple of days. Okay? The flesh sometimes will take over. And sometimes we want to give into that. But we've got to be mindful not to give place to the devil. Here, verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them. The man or the woman that has a widow, those that have had a loss of loved one in their lives, let them, let the children, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged. Again, I'm going to say this with all delicacy. It is not the church's responsibility to care for every widow. Okay? Your Bible says, let not the church be charged. Why? That it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Because there are some who don't have family that need the help. There are some who don't have somebody who has stepped in to help that need the assistance and need the guidance. This is, again, is a hard truth that some people don't ever come to fully understand. I'm not saying that we're not going to try to help everybody that we can. We're going to go beyond and try to help absolutely everybody we possibly can. We've done that ever since Brother Thoreau was here. We're going to continue to do that. We're going to continue to try to bless people and help people, because that's what God has placed us here for, to minister to our community. But as a church, we need to understand that if there is somebody who is a widow or a widower, if they've got family that is close, it is first the family's responsibility to care for them. If the family is then not able to, then the church can step in where needed. Are we listening? That's our responsibility as a church. And there are times where the church will need to step in. I remember growing up in a very large church. We had about 500, I think it was almost 300 adults that came to Bible Baptist Church there in Jacksonville. Every quarter, when we partook of the Lord's Supper, Brother, you'll remember this, we took up what we called a benevolence offering at the Lord's Supper. And that offering was specific to a specific family that had a need. Now, there were some families that had medical needs. There were some families that had a widow in the church that nobody could care for. And the church, of course, had its own fair share of bills. The church was in no means debt-free. So we had staff, all these different things, and everybody was fully stretched. But this was an additional way for the church to try to bless different members or different families that needed it. I remember very specifically, Brother Dean Bowman was a diabetic, and he was having surgery. He was having a foot amputation because his diabetes had kind of taken over and he had gotten an infection. Well, they didn't have insurance and they had no way of paying the full amount on the bill. Well, that, when we took up, I think it was, maybe when I was in college, maybe in 10 years, I don't remember. Were you there for that? Okay, I was a teenager then. And we had done the Lord's Supper and then we had taken up a benevolence offering right after. And that money went directly to him and to his family, to help care for that specific need. Why? Because the church was trying to fulfill a responsibility. The church was trying to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
So listen, I'm not saying that we're not trying to care for others. I'm trying to say that if somebody does not necessarily need our help, their family should step in so the church can care for those in other areas that don't have family. Are we listening? And then if their family can help in this area, then the church can step in and help in another area. That's our responsibility. Again, this is how we can be effective as a church family and as a Christian. Listen, our hearts go out for everybody. And some of you, I understand, there's a need and we want to give to every possible need that we can. And we want to try to help in every area that we can. Just here this last year, we had Miss Mary passed away. Just a couple days later, Miss Debbie's mom, I forgot her name. Clara. Granny. We always called her Granny. I forgot her name. Clara Huddleston. She passed away. Well, she had a church. But we were dealing with our specific church family. We were trying to provide. My wife was contacting different ladies for different meals. I think right during that time we had some other people that were in the hospital as well. And so we had meals for hospital. We had meals for funerals. We had meals for this and meals for that. And we were trying to be a blessing in every area where we could. And sometimes we feel a little stretched. Listen, that's the exception, not the rule. It's not always going to be that chaotic. It's not always going to be wild like that. There's going to be some instances where we've got to step in and step up. There was different times where we try to provide, we try to help. But one of the most concerning things to ever hear somebody say is when they step in and say, "You and your church family have been a bigger blessing to me than my own church." And we've heard that on several occasions. And it breaks our hearts. Because not every church is a tight-knit family. Not every church cares. Not every church is concerned. Not every church tries to go out of their way. And we're going to try to do everything we can. But we've got to understand that there are sometimes limitations. And if there are those in the family that can take care of certain needs, where the church can step in and take care of these other needs, then we're all going to try to work together in those areas. Are we following along? Okay. I want to make sure you understand that. I'm not trying to side-skirt a responsibility. I'm not trying to negate a responsibility that we have. But here the Bible says that if there's a man or a woman that believes and they have widows, let the children, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged. Why? So that the church can take care of those other widows that are in dire need. Because we're trying to be a blessing to people. So here, we're to give honor. We're to give reverence to those who are widows. We're to care for them. Why? Because if it was our parent, our mother, our father, we'd want somebody to step in and care for them, correct? Isn't that the golden rule? I think, if my memory serves me correctly. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Isn't that what Jesus taught? We're trying to do to others. Why? Because that's what Christ left us here to do. Sometimes people just need to see a little bit of Jesus in the flesh. My youth director used to say that time and again. Sometimes people need to see somebody step in and do what Jesus would have done and just be a Jesus in the flesh. Now, I understand we're not Jesus. But the old phrase that used to go around, the WWJD, what would Jesus do? It'd benefit all of our lives if we would operate that way. How would Jesus respond to this situation? How can I help? And let me tell you this. If we as a church, if we look for every opportunity to help be a blessing to somebody in their lives and in their time of hurt, you will never run out of opportunities to serve. Ever. Because there's always somebody that's hurting. There's always somebody that's going through a trial. There's always somebody that's going to need help. And it's our responsibility to do that. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. I understand I went a little bit longer, but I want to make sure you understood the truth. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight.